Blog Talk Radio.
A desert sun, you've been told you'd be on the run down to Egypt, to Pharaoh's town, to Rome and Spain, and many other lands. But you open your door to tired men, lonely passers-by, angels from heaven. Your kindness and your care were known far and wide. Father of a nation, your soul is alive.
Abraham, are we the children that you dreamed of? Father, I'm right, we got your soul inside. Take us home, take us home.
You've been through every test. In the Midwest, a child was born just the other day, and all those gathered there heard his mother say, oh, it's been 3,000 years, and we've been fighting back all the
yes, blessed souls, the dream is alive, and we're alive because we want to stay alive. In Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. You're tuned to the inner higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class, and this is Soul Class 493, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program presentation number 37. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein will be co-hosting today on June 14th, starting at 5 p.m. live from Jerusalem, Holy Land, Israel. This will correspond to starting at 10 a.m. live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization. RDEG will be talking about his Nachon Shir V'Zimra, which with Creator's help will speed it in our days manifest as the revealed center of heart-to-heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, whose website can be accessed via the following link, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Our call number to listen in, and maybe halfway into the show, you can call in if you want to give your own feedback at 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. You're now listening to a wonderful song by a wonderful group called Eish Deis. And this song is called Abraham or Avraham, a song which calls upon every Jew, wherever he or she may be in the world, to recall we are rooted in a man filled with kindness, even though his life was filled with travelings and wanderings and suffering, but he responded by acting in a kind fashion. We're just going to turn down the music and let's get on with the program. Okay, here we go. Okay, blessed souls, here we are. We're now back into our programming. And, I just lost a lot of, by closing that tab, I lost a lot of other tabs. That's okay. When we get to the point where we're going to take a break about halfway into the program, we shall, I wanted to play some music since By the way, even though I promoted the beginning of the program, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Gosek will be participating in today's program. The truth of the matter is he will not be participating. He sent me a message last night that, in fact, he has to take care of some urgent matter of concern to him, and is probably right now in Tel Aviv, which is around the center of the country. And with that being said, we are going to solo it, but maybe hopefully in about 45 minutes we're going to get a guest caller, but because there is a certain amount of material I want to learn out with you, share with you. And someone said, so one of my potential co-hosts will be calling in hopefully in about 45 minutes. Because again, I want about it's now 10:05. At about future calls, I hope you'll call in at about let's say 10:45, okay, Eastern Standard Time. And I want to dedicate today's program to an immediate refuah shlema to Harav Eliezer Mordechai Halevi Shlita Ben Chai Shen Derachol Aliyah Shalom for speed refuah shlema. And he should go from strength to strength in all matters of healing. In a sense, I'm going to be speaking on behalf of Rabbi Goldstock today, because I am involved in his organization, not as a paid member, but as someone involved in community relations. And I think the message I'm going to share with you now is a very powerful one, because we're going to be calling from two teachings from Hayom Yom, which is a seminal work which was authored, or actually gathered together by the Lubavitcher Rebbe in the early 1940s. And what it involves is the idea of how do we connect to these values, or human experiences of sympathy and empathy. And with that being said, I want to read a letter from someone who heard our program last week and her experiences working with her daughter who has, I wouldn't call it special needs, but needs a type of unique education which every human being should have a unique education. I had it queued up and then I lost it. Hopefully I'm going to, I think we have it right now. We have it here. And we're going to read it after I read these two very important teachings from Hayom Yom. The first one was something that would have been shared on the Friday, which was the 25th of Sivan. And I think this cuts to the core of the efforts of Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Gosek and Eish Eschal, his wife of valor, Chana Tova. And we can also access the teaching because this was meant for not only the nation of Israel, but because it's involved as well with the teaching from King Solomon, from the book of Mishlei, from chapter 12, verse 25. This was a teaching that the Rebbe had, in fact, encouraged the former Mayor Lindsay, who was the mayor of New York City in the 60s and perhaps into the early 1970s. I forgot when his term ran out. The idea that Proverbs should be taught to people, any person. He was giving a class in his church. Rebbe said you should teach Proverbs in your classes. It is written in Mishlei, chapter 12, verse 25, in Proverbs, if there is a worry in a man's heart, he should minimize it. Which it alludes to the idea that a person should subdue that worry. So our sages interpret this in two ways, which is this elucidation is brought to us by the tractate Yoma, the Oral Torah tradition, relating to the observance of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel. So in the two ways our sages of Israel have interpreted this idea of minimizing the worry of a man's heart, that includes women as well, human beings, A, he should take his mind off it. Don't pay attention to it. And B, he should relate it to others. On this, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, commented that others refer to people who are only physically separate from the speaker, but are in fact united with him or her, sensitive to his or her concerns. And there's a wonderful book that was put out. It's called Tackling Life's Tasks, Every Day Energized with the Hayom Yom. It's compiled by the Rebbe, of course, and I believe the author of this form of the Hayom Yom with additional elucidations was done by Uri Kapun and Rabbi Eliyahu Tauger. So in the further elucidation referring to who constitutes a faithful shepherd, the Rebbe often told people to seek advice from Yadidim Mevinim, friends who are knowledgeable about the situation, or in the case of medical questions, from a Rofa Yadid, a doctor who is a friend. The question may arise, why would you go to a friend? Because one can give good advice, he first has to identify with the questioner and his pain. Further, once when the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, was a young child, he and his brother, Rebbe Zalman Aron, who was also known as the Raza, who was a year older, were playing a game that children in the house of Rebbe would play. And the game they were playing was called Rebbe and Chassid. The Rebbe Rashab, who played the role of Chassid, told his brother, the Rebbe, in his game, about a spiritual difficulty he was facing and asked him how to correct it. His brother duly prescribed for him a certain course of action. Their mother, the Rebbetzin Rivka, had observed her two children playing, and she noticed that the Rebbe Rashab did not follow his brother's advice. When she queried him about this, he replied, quote-unquote, my brother will never be a Rebbe. Why? When a person comes to a Rebbe with a spiritual difficulty, the Rebbe first sighs in understanding and only then offers advice. It's not the advice that helps, it's the sigh. And when we played the game, the Rebbe Rashab continued as a child, my brother didn't sigh, he just answered. You see, blessed souls, this is what we're getting down to. In the work that Rabbi Goldstock and Rabbi Dr. Goldstock and his wife of Vala Hanatova have been involved in is not just giving people answers. They've engaged in the path of empathy, which I might remind all that it's basically involving a feeling, the projection of one's own personality into the personality of another in order to understand him or her better, or the intellectual identification of oneself with another. Projection of one's own personality into an object with the attribution for the object of one's own emotions and the responses which follow. As well, the Goldstocks have spent the last 20-plus years, and Rabbi Goldstock in his 40-plus years in the field of mental health wellness and helping people with unique needs, has engaged in the human experience of sympathy, a sameness of feeling, affinity between persons, of one person for another, leading to an action or response arising from this, agreement in qualities, harmony, accord, a mutual liking or understanding arising from sameness of feeling, the entering into or ability to enter into another person's mental state, their feelings, their emotions, especially pity or compassion, for the trouble one another person is feeling and the suffering that they're enduring. Want to get on the level of physics, in a relational harmony between bodies of such a nature that vibrations in one cause sympathetic vibrations in the other or others. You see, blessed souls, it gets down to this. If you don't identify with the person you're trying to empower, whether it be in the mental health field, whether it be helping uniquely capable human beings, whether helping children or adults or adolescents with Up syndrome, which the world calls Down syndrome, try to put yourself in their shoes. Put on their eyeglasses. Feel their heartbeat. If you can do it, blessed are you in this world and blessed in the world to come. I'd like now to turn to a response that we got from one of our listeners from last week's program, because we got into a very fiery discussion, and I'm trying to bring it to closure because we really have to move on with other issues. But one particular listener to the program, who was a Facebook friend of mine and an extraordinary warm and sensitive human being, who was helping a mutual friend get through a very tough time, in a Southern Florida hospital, gave the response to our show last week, which was originally broadcast, I believe on, well, we did do a show on June 9th, but I think also she was reacting as well to the program that we did on June 7th. So this is what she wrote. I finally was able to listen to the June 9th show. It was very good. I was so happy and surprised that these young adult programs are being offered. So that would be referring to the show I did on June 7th with Rabbi Goldstock. She continued, I think it's so important that this work continues. I agree with you that it is unfair that so many people are unable to have a forum to bring public awareness to our society so there can be more funding, social integration, understanding, and love. As Rabbi Goldstock, it's called it inclusion. Big media focuses on subjects like this under the framework of quote-unquote tolerance when truly it is just for sensation. We are so poor as a society in our inner framework and exposed with no modesty, with whatsoever, that the need for more and more outrageous behavior has become an addiction. An addiction on individual levels and in mass form. I wouldn't begin to tell anyone how to live, but I feel that it's not a lack of acceptance, which your guest spoke to in regards to tolerance. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of being connected to what is really real in this life. And that is, for me, family, community, nature, all of which are direct reflections of our Creator. So-and-so said, or she was referring to Bruce Jenner, said himself, that he was not good to his family, but he manifested a whole new identity to redirect taking responsibility. What he was probably truly lacking was feeling loved and nurtured, and probably by his own mother. It's just a symptom of our disease in this world. The only thing I feel can really be done, to circle back to the original comment I made, is for all of us who do care about all our brothers and sisters to continue to flourish in our own family lives, to expose our messages and share beautiful concerts like we heard on the program, or concerns, to create and strengthen our community by offering programs like music, over 21 pairings, socialization, encouraging education and self-worth/esteem. We are everyone who is blessed to be in such warm, loving communities are the ones who are truly rich. Those children feel loved and will go on to be much happier than the he or she man living on the hill. Yes, exposure is necessary for more funding, but each of us does what we can to move forward, and the more people that are inspired by our actions, the more will join in and lend a hand. Look at me, I had no idea that the programs that you discussed were offered. Also, I feel the more programs that there are where you have a general educational, children working side by side, special education children with adequately socially trained staff, you have the next generation being more connected to each other, therefore helping one another with their needs. I can tell you this from my own personal experience. My daughter was diagnosed with severe ADHD. I refused to put her on medication for a little over a year and tried to manage holistically. She had problems with her impulse control, and I was consistently being called to the school. I was basically threatened by the school I didn't put her on meds, which I gave into. One day a teacher said to her in front of the whole class, quote unquote, did you take your meds? My daughter was completely traumatized. I pulled her out of public school and put her in private. Her father left us when she was 6 years old. She's now 17. He has had no involvement with her. I worked and paid for private school in the area that we live with very little help. She did receive a funding from a McKay, which I'm not referring to, but only a third of the cost needing tutoring. None of that was covered. She carried this around in her poor heart from year to year. At 13, her behavior was amplified with the preteen social pressure of going to school with very wealthy children and us being only middle class. Here again, she felt like she was not good enough. So I decided to enroll her in a summer camp that one year, in her 13th year, which was primarily a sailing camp, and it was for children with all types of special needs, physical and mental. That summer, my daughter's life turned around. She realized that there were others like her. there were kids that were in a wheelchair, and we're so happy just to be out in the sunshine. I used to tell her, so-and-so, we have our own personal crosses to bear. For some of us in the inside and for others on the outside, we must learn to work with our challenges and make them our blessings. From that camp, she learned so much. She became great friends with gratitude and real unconditional loving that it completely changed the way she saw everything, in fact. Soon after that, she went off her medication to self-regulate. She also went back to a counselor. And she also happened to work with kids with Down syndrome / Up syndrome and developed an affinity for her campers. So much that she wants to study art therapy and special education in school, she especially wants to work with children with Downs, or Up syndrome, as Rabbi Goldstein calls them. I am so excited to tell her about the programs. Consequently, that experience affected me as well. Instead of listening to these educators, I started listening to myself and knowing how to get the most out of my daughter. One of the techniques I used to help her calm down and focus was music and drawing. She learned eventually to sit down and paint. She auditioned for an art school, for art high school, with zero formal training and got in. And currently she has a 3.7 grade point average all through high school. She understood, as I did from that camp, that some of us are just tuned differently, and we embrace that which we can excel. I don't know the answers, Don, and it's upsetting, especially for a single mom like me, who had to fight and work herself to the bone so my daughter received what she needed. What I have come away with is that both she and I can make a difference by participating in programs and encouraging others to do so as well. As frustrating as our system is, we have to continue on. You are doing so by bringing passionate awareness to the need, as well as exposing people who may not understand just how gifted, loving, and high-functioning many of these young people are. I know my daughter is going to help integrate the system. I guess the system of education inclusionary. I feel sorry for these overindulged, completely disconnected human beings. They are starving and desperate for love and do not understand because they were not taught better. Again, from my humble opinion, in this case we were discussing Bruce Jenner, is still getting it wrong by looking to alter the outside when you should be focusing on the inside. I tend to purposely draw my attention away from these type of things as I don't want to feed the energy. I am a ground soldier, if you will. People with an ability to capture an audience like you can bring more conscious awareness and redirect away from judgment on the real problems that our society's priorities are completely out of whack. And that is why we're destroying ourselves by insta-love / media hits instead of focusing and appropriating our social context for more positive aspects like funding these programs. Sorry this was so long, and the loose writing expression, grammar, etc. I'm typing on a tiny iPhone. Blessings and love. And that was from one of our listeners. Blessings and love. I'm so humbled. I was so humbled when I saw this. And the outpouring emotion, I've had live discussions with her as well, and I just want to say, ma'am, that blessed are you to share this experience that I could share with people around the world, because that message is so powerful and so universal that it's just a matter of time till the silos of inclusionary teaching, the silos of empathy, the silos of sympathy shall be opened up because of individuals like yourself and the daughter, not an organization, but human beings living their lives in a pleasant and peaceful way, and along that way of living it in a peaceful, pleasant way, having to go through the trials and tribulations of life. And that's what life is about, blessed souls, that when we see that life is not some sort of Pollyannish, superficial type of media-hyped experience, then we can see that life is truly rich and filled with all types of experiences, which not just empower us, but when we share it with other people, that all of us become stronger. And who knows what one idea can do when it gets into the mind of another human being. So to speak, they can, from hearing it,
from hearing these matters, they can be empowered to actually empower many more people than the original person intended by sharing such teachings. With that being said, blessed souls, we're in a portion of our program which we previously shared this teaching on In Search of Authentic Torah, Ancient Authentic Torah, but I felt in light of the beginning of the program where we asked for Refuah Shlema for Rav Eliezer Mordechai Halevi Ben Chai Hashem Dorocho, that we would, in his merit and for all those in need of healing, share the following teaching for the next 20 minutes, and hopefully our guest co-host will call in. Hopefully she will call in. Let me just send her a voicemail. And I'm going to send her a private mail. Please call in at 10:45 a.m. And if she doesn't call in, then we will just continue and read even more from this teaching. Okay. This was a Hasidic discourse, blessed souls, that was delivered by the Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1987 on the 13th day of Tishrei, which was 3 days after Yom Kippur and 2 days before the Festival of Tabernacles, Chag HaSukkot. And I was present there at that time, and although the Rebbe spoke it in Yiddish, and I didn't understand the Yiddish, I'm still very much lacking in my Yiddish. Baruch Hashem, blessed be the Most High, my Hebrew has improved over the last 27 years since this teaching came out. So we're going to work with it in the Hebrew and sometimes interject with an English translation, which I'm culling from a wonderful book, which I would recommend anyone to buy, called Anticipating the Redemption, which is published by Sichos in English. It goes like this. Based on a verse in Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 19, and by the way, Isaiah is also known, or Yeshiyahu, is known as the Navi Agula, the prophet of redemption. There is a verse which reads as follows. I will create fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says God, I will heal him. Now, the Rebbe wanted to say that this verse was elucidated upon by his father-in-law, the Rebbe Rayatz, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, both the Rebbe and his father-in-law, direct descendants of King Solomon and David, that when the Rebbe elucidated on this teaching back in 1987, it was 50 years since his father-in-law, the Rebbe Rayatz, the Rebbe Yosef Yitzchak of Lubavitch, had elucidated on this verse in 57:19. That the intent, as the Rebbe pointed out, that his father-in-law elucidated upon, the whole idea that the fruit of the loops, not the fruit of the loops, not the cereal fruit loops, but the fruit of the lips, is speech that comes in an automatic fashion without a thought that preceded it. So we're talking about a very type of special speech, because in general,
Okay, I think we're reconnected now. So let's get back to where we were. That there's a type of speech. Apparently, the teaching was so profound, as well as the fact that living in an older house, that there was a temporary fuse breakage. Let's see if. Okay. Okay, very good. Yeah. So she's going to be calling any minute. Okay. With that being said, there's a type of speech that manifests via an experience which there's no thought that can precede it, which is basically the type of speech associated with prophecy. So we need to understand the virtue of speech that comes in an automatic fashion. Because again, as we mentioned before we had the circuitry trouble with our fuse box, that generally speaking, when we talk about speech, we cannot assert that a human can speak without a thought that precedes it. Now, we're not going to put those limitations on the Creator. However, with that being said as well, when speech is described as, in the prophet's words, as the fruit of the lips, it comes to the point where the fruit of those lips of the prophetic teaching produces a healing. And we have to understand, as the Rebbe continued, that this type of healing, when the person is healed in this way, is actually becoming a new entity. And so therefore, what is alluded to in the whole idea of the creating of the fruit of the lips, that the expression of creating, which is a lashon of bria, generally speaking, is not referring to the novelty of creating something out of nothingness. Although that we do understand that the Ramban on the verse, in the beginning he created, we don't find the expression of something coming from nothing in Lashon HaKodesh, except which is alluded to in the verse in the Torah, Bereshis Bara, in the beginning he created. So the word Barab in the Hebrew Beis Resh Aleph is an expression which is alluding to something created out of nothing. Meaning that this expression, which the Ramban, Nachmanides, is talking about, excludes other words from having the implication that they are referring to this process of Yeshmian, something from nothingness. Now, also the word Bara, which is the root of the first word in this verse in Isaiah 57:19, can also refer to something which is already existing, but not something which came from nothingness. For instance, it's explained openly in the writings of the scripture in Genesis, in the beginning the Creator created the heaven and the earth, and is brought down via the oral Torah elucidations of Rashi, this idea that God, Elohim, Bereshis Bara Elohim Asa Shamayim Vasa Aretz, included all of their hosts and all of their generations. Meaning, since heaven and earth were created, anything else that would be created would be distillations and byproducts of the heaven and earth, whether it be heavenly bodies or life as we know on earth. So, this whole idea that, for instance, that idea, the Torah fact, the axiomatic teaching, that the Creator created man, the formation of man wasn't from Yesh Ma'ayin, from something, from nothingness, but rather something from something else. It's right there in Scripture. We have the proof that man was extracted from the dust from the earth, which is in chapter 2, verse 7 in Genesis. And also, referring to the soul of man, where it says that he blew into his mouth, his nostrils, the soul of life. That this breathing process implies that there was no novelty of something created from nothingness, but rather something that preceded it. So The living soul that was a man was already existing. It just wasn't in the vessel of his or her body. So it's also brought out in the Tanya, in the beginning of the second chapter, and also outsourced in the name of the Zohar, the book of shining, the book of illumination, that whoever blows, blows from within the content of the human being, from his inner aspect, his or her inner aspect. So we see that even by man, that man is a byproduct of that which existed before him, his soul or his or her soul and their body, which was extracted out of the earth to become a vessel of the soul. So the question becomes here, what is alluding to, what's going on here, that the type of expression of speech, fruit of the lips, which brings peace to those who are close and who are far away, and Christ said, I will heal him, is alluding to the type of new creation within the human being, the recipient of this type of healing. And this matter really needs a lot of elucidation. So at this point, Blissels, because we had so many glitches and my co-host today has been waiting patiently, I'll bring her on a little bit early. And she's none other than Shoshana. Shoshana Imhof Most from Pennsylvania. And let's bring her on and maybe she'll have some thoughts to share with us about this idea of a new entity within the process of human healing, where the human becomes like a new entity, not just something that already existed and they're now new, or not new, they are renewed, but not renewed from nothingness, but from their previous self, or anything else she might want to talk about concerning what we talked about before, about this single mother who parented her child from a state of taking medication, and she had ADHD, to the point now she's thriving and striving in art school and wants to be involved in inclusionary, integrative type of educational experiences, not just for herself, but children or adults or adolescents who are considered to have special needs, or we would say unique needs. Let me bring her on. Shoshana, good morning.
Hi, how are you?
Well, you know, since last night, in a little bit of a state of careful optimism,
mm-hmm.
and a little bit shaken by the news I received last night, which I'm not going to, I think you're probably aware of what I'm talking about, but again,
mm-hmm.
today's program is dedicated to the Refuah Shlema of Harav Eliezer Mordechai Halevi Ben, the mother's name again, let
mm-hmm.
me just get that back out, Shendel, I'm sorry, let me just get that out here, please, just bear with me. Please bear with me, blessed souls. Today was really off the cuff type of. Okay, here we go. Harav Eliezer Mordechai Levi Ben Chaya Shein Arochel, that he should have a speedy recovery, and we should be reuniting him in future shows. How about like next week? So Shoshana, I don't know how much you've heard today, but
a little bit. But I would like to say I hope listeners don't confuse me with the single mom that raised the child with ADHD. And stuff.
No. Because
I was walking through the door. I had to listen on the telephone, and I got another glitch in my audio, and then I heard that, and I thought, okay, that's not me. Who are we talking about? Okay.
But
I don't want to take credit
where
credit is not due. Right.
But I don't want to reveal her identity because I told her I wouldn't.
It just was an audio glitch on my part then. Okay.
Right. Also, a fuse, I have a wonderful air conditioner to the left of me, a Fetters air conditioner, which combined with the toaster oven being used in the kitchen by other members of my family, unknowing that I was using my air conditioner, blew a fuse in this 90-year-old house, Baruch Hashem. So basically, I'm air conditionless, but I'm feeling a spirit of renewal,
okay.
all puns intended, connected to what I just talked about. So do you want to maybe talk about that single mother's experience raising her child and her child being publicly embarrassed in school? Did you take your medication yet? That must have been a horrifying experience.
I definitely can touch on that. But if I could work backwards for a moment, what you were talking about prior, I had gone outside. We're in the city now. We haven't talked to you since our move and stuff, which was like almost, I don't know, like 6 weeks ago. But anyway, we had a wonderful teaching last week on this, and it was the difference between me, myself, and I. Who is the self, who is the me, who is the I. The self being that we are souls, we do not have souls. The me being the ego down there in the nephesh, and the I being God. Not to be confused with I'm God, but that part of us. And this rabbi was very poignant when he spoke about our experience at Har Sinai. What voice did we hear? Was it this God's from England and he's got an English accent, you know, when you watch the Ten Commandments? We all know God's from England. The fact that he spoke, we heard our own voices. He spoke to us through our own voices, and that is what we heard. And that we are someone, meaning part, you know, one, some of the one. So we treat each other as someone. We are not no one. And he had this really amazing lecture on that and how in order to find our purpose in life, we already know it. It's not a matter of evolution in our lives. It's a matter of revolution to find out what we already know about ourselves. And we the souls that we are and why we're here have picked these different. He used the word characters to play. So that, you know, I'm Shoshana, I'm a Jewish female, I live in Pittsburgh. However, that's not who I am. Got it? And that this movie takes a while. You know, we don't die in the sixth scene, hopefully. And B'tzorat Hashem, we get to the end of the 2 hours, you know, and we can still go on. And I know that's a simplified way of putting it, but it resonated with me because it was really... it was really important for me to be able to detach myself from my ego with certain things going on and realize that I'm never going to die. I am who I am. Part of me is Hashem. I'm like, if Hashem is the sun, I am the ray. And this character that I've been put here to deal with this entire life, I really write that script. So I really wanted to say that on what you were saying right before I came on, because I found it encouraging for me. So I hope in... saying it again, other people listening might find that encouraging, that our choices, our consciousness create the world that we live in. And that is really important to do. Okay, so now, all right, so a single, can you repeat that to me, please? Because that's when I have in the audio glitch. So the single mom who...
Her daughter at 13 was diagnosed with, if in her own words, I believe it was like a severe... form of ADHD, which, you know, if we were to simplify it for the general public, basically she had problems with, you know, impulse control issues. Generally speaking, these type of individuals are up and about. It's very hard to have them sit in a classroom setting. They're more likely to, you know, out of, for whatever is causing them to do so, that they cannot sit in the chair, or they might rock the chair, they might rock the desk, and then it becomes a power struggle between them and the teacher, or them and their peers. They're picked upon. You know, there's a whole variety of things. And generally speaking, the answer for society has deemed something which is billable and profitable is to throw Ritalin at them, which some have suggested... will limit their cognitive development. So this young woman, raising a child, got to a breaking point when, again, one time, I mean, we were not there in the class, but the teacher's reaction was, and again, the question is how many children were in the class? Classes are being overcrowded today. I mean, what, I don't know, I never really talked about this with Rabbi Goldstock. What is the ideal number of students in the class? Is it 15? Is it 10? Is it 20? But some classes are close to 30 now. And then I think in the inner cities, I think you could have close to 40 with, say, like a teacher's aide. But, you know, two children who have ADHD with the teachers who are not socially trained or educationally minded how to deal with this situation, which I'm assuming possibly was that scenario, all of a sudden the teacher called out with no regret, did you take your medication now?
Medication, humiliated the child, right. Mm-hmm.
Which we know that shaming someone, it's better to throw, you know, from a Jewish ideal, it's better to throw oneself into the fire to embarrass a person to the point where, because embarrassment is like causing other person to feel like a certain level of death, actually, emotionally.
Sure. First, I would like to say to the mother, if she's listening or if she will listen to the archive at some point in time, that God's hat is off to you. And I say that seriously. And I say that because angels are perfect. We are not. We were given the Torah because we're not. And we were given the Torah so that we could choose good. And the more challenges Hashem gives us means the more faith that He has in us. So you are doing what the angels cannot do. They're perfect. You're not. And you're choosing this incredibly enormous challenge, which means God's faith in you is just tremendous. So I want to say that first, number one, to the mom listening, to the child that is here. When I was a teacher's aide, now I was not a teacher, so I do not want that confused, but when I was a teacher's aide for kids with ADHD and ADD, et cetera, in the first grade and kindergarten, they were monitoring these children to see if they could go on in a regular public school or if they needed a special school. And what we had in our environment, keep in mind, this was, I have to date myself here, folks, this was approximately 14 years ago, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We had, it's just a 4, 8, 12, we had approximately 12 children. And with, and that was enough. I mean, that I often thought that was more than enough. And when we had an episode like what you are describing, we never ever, in fact, even if we had wanted to say something like that, which, Baruch Hashem, none of us ever did, we wouldn't have been allowed to do it. This is in public school in Maryland, by the way, the state of Maryland, and mm-hmm. we had a timeout place. And I want to explain it so people don't misunderstand it, and I think the mom listening will completely understand it, especially if Ritalin was involved at some point in time. We had a closet, and it wasn't a small closed closet, okay? It wasn't like that. It was an open, and the door did not shut, but it was dark. It was calming. It was very calming, and we had a chair there. And the person in charge of the child that was lashing out at that point in time, only several people were allowed to actually touch them. You had to be licensed to touch them because we didn't want, you know. So what we would do is we would take that child, and I had one who kind of was my favorite only because he kind of stuck to me. And we had this problem with him constantly. When we would get him in that darker, not dark, but quiet, like, you know, turn the lights off, a little bit of quiet time, and talk to him soothingly and have that door open so he did not feel closeted. He just felt protected. That's what made him feel protected. That worked wonders. Very little did we have to remove a child from the room. And if you get, and again, I'm thinking 4, 8, 12, I'm looking at the tables we had, then if you're multiplying that by 2, and you have people who are not trained in this, their frustration, you never know where they're coming from. That's disaster right there. And then the Ritalin. I'm not an expert on that.
Right.
I do know people who have said it has helped, and I do know people who have said it's not needed at all.
Right.
But I know that in the controlled atmosphere that I worked in for only 1 year, I want to make that clear also, only 1 year did I do this, we only had one time in that entire year that a child actually had to be removed from the room.
Mm-hmm.
Like, go home, call your mom and dad. We were, and all of these children had either ADHD, ADD, or there were two in there, actually, believe it or not, with autism.
Wow.
And we were able to manage quite well. So for a teacher to come out and do that and shame the child and shame the parent, that's tragedy in my opinion.
Yes. That could have been a life-altering event which had led to a disengagement on the part of her daughter from wanting to develop her cognitive abilities, which is basically those cognitive abilities are that which separates us from the animal kingdom because,
mm-hmm.
you know, animals don't have social protest, but human beings will protest when they're being wronged. And from such an experience which can traumatize a person, I mean, from there can be a real slippery slope of just, you know, where just a person becomes emotionally bound up in a self-soothing type of delusionary, unfortunately, and even obsessive compulsive behavior, which is already being fed by their ADHD, unfortunately, at some level. You know, I'm just speaking from experience, not clinically, because I'm kind of connecting a traumatizing experience to someone who already has impulse, so to speak, control issues. But then again, too, if they're given the right scenario, the right stimulation, the right environment to work on, guess what? They take all the energy of that restlessness and they're productive. I think there's a Dr. Gary Null, who is a real revolutionary trying to promote healthy lifestyles from the perspective of exercise and eating properly and proper human relationships. And he made a comment which was so off the cuff, but to this day, I live with it because I have to also deal with this type of energy when working in the mental health field. He said, "Why is the children blamed because their energy level is higher than the teachers?"
Good question.
You know, so let me ask you this. In that class that you were in, Shoshana, how was it in terms of your own, and I guess I'm going to ask you to toot your own horn because I'm expecting a very positive answer, and the teacher, the level of empathy and sympathy that you and the teacher manifest towards the children, how important a part do you feel that felt? How important did you feel that was in terms of, basically, it's a very successful rate that in 1 year only, what, two children were asked to leave the classroom?
Only one child was ever asked to leave
one
the classroom,
I'm sorry.
Actually,
I'm
and
sorry.
That was my favorite child, and I'm admitting that out loud, and his name was, of all, Adam. He was Adam. He was an exception to the rule, but he still did very well. What we did and our relationship with the children was essentially that I know I can only speak from my perspective. I can't speak for the other teacher, but whenever I was dealing with them, I would sit down, like on the floor. I would have everybody sit down on the floor. I didn't want anybody higher than each other. I wanted everybody together, and we would get in our circle and we would talk. And I mean, you've got to remember, this was kindergarten and first grade, so we have to establish that age group as well. And that worked very well. But at the same time, for as much as we connected to them heart to heart, eye to eye, soul to soul, there did need to be a regimen. And what we had in charge was a bell. You know, like just a bell you pick up and ring, you know, in the old-fashioned days when somebody in the hospital would need the nurse. We had one of those. And so they understood, and this is the as impersonal as this is going to sound, it's true. This was the direct response training to stimuli. And when that bell rang, everybody in that classroom knew, ruh-roh, teacher's not happy. And so that actually, even though the bell was a little bit loud and you would think that might be a little bit of an overstimulation, that immediately got their attention. We did not have to do it often. I one time had to do it when we had a substitute teacher in. God bless him. I mean, he meant well, but he was hyper. And he can't be hyper around these children. And he was going through roll call and everything, and they were getting all wound up, and I had to ring the bell. And in actuality, I wasn't ringing the bell on the children. I was ringing the bell on the substitute teacher who had no experience with these children.
Right.
So, you know, we really had to be very basic. But in being very basic, I thought we got very evolved. We saw and learned from these children things that we wouldn't even learn from your honor roll students in high school or college. I mean, they were just like we say with Rabbi Eliezer that these children, I think their biggest challenge is teaching us. I don't think their biggest challenge is assimilating with us.
That's very interesting. And Rabbi Goldsack spoke in many different ways about this idea that they're not here to get a tikkun. We're the ones here to get the tikkun in becoming more sensitive to their needs. I mean, I don't know if Rabbi Goldsack shared with you that video. It's like a 40-second video of Mendy, his son, playing bongo, doing a solo and bongo drumming. on this show called
Oh,
the
yes,
Chochot Malad, A Star
week.
Is Born.
It was last week, wasn't it, that you had that on
I
the
did,
show?
Right. But there's a video that accompanies it, which unfortunately we don't have a televised version of the radio program. Hopefully one day we do, that we will, with the Hashem's blessings. But what you didn't see, and maybe I can try to look it up and send it to you later today, hopefully, that before Mendy got to his solo, he was moving his arms, he was raising his shoulders. I mean, he was with the program, and he didn't have to. You could see that just his shaking of his shoulders and the moving of his head and the shaking of his hands, he was adding so much energy. I mean, I've seen myself working when I used to work in a a day hub program. And this was in the late 90s when it was still pretty popular before, like, the iPhones and the iPads and the tablets came into their popularity that they experience today, that people still would have band boxes, you know, like large radios that were battery driven. And we were riding on the subway. I was doing an integration experience with, like, several of my clients who were what the world would call mentally delayed, whatever. But we would say as under Rabbi Goldsick understands, mentally, uniquely abled. And they were playing like a real, real inner city hip hop. I mean, the real stuff. I mean, you know, hoopa, hoopa, hoopa. And one of my guys, he started doing his own form of breakdancing, like Middle Eastern, Sephardic, you know, head moving, bopping with the arms. And these inner city kids, they just broke out with such a smile. Like, they thought they were being hipsters and rapsters and gangsters, whatever you want. But when this young man started to do his dancing without any feeling of, people are watching him, he was just rejoicing in the music. It was so, if that was video, that would have been a viral video that millions and hundreds of millions of people would have watched. So that's been my experience.
It's frustrating to the same person. Because as much as we love watching that stuff, I think that teacher's reaction when she yelled, "Have you taken your medicine today?" and shamed that child, is because the child raised her bar and she could not rise herself up. And that is kind of what happens with these children, with these people, with these human beings. I mean, they grow up to be adults as well. Is they've come here with such a high bar because they know what it's all about. And us mere mortals just look at them and think, wow.
Right.
And that's our frustration comes from that, you know?
Right. With that being said, Shoshana, blessed those listening out there, I'd like to take a brief musical break because we as a nation of Jewish people, we are in fact indigenous to ourselves, we're indigenous to the creation, and also in the song I'd like to play for the next 3 minutes and 30 seconds, we're also indigenous to a certain part of the earth, which the world is in a tremendous state of denial, and I think in a sense the world is not dealing with the fact that we are trying to raise the bar of our own self-consciousness and sharing it with the world, not to try to become a ruling power or a colonizing state or a empire, but rather the fact this is part of the prophecy. And this song right now by young Ari Lesser will be testimony of the fact that we are in fact indigenous to a place on the globe known as the Middle East. And I think this can express in many ways what many people are trying to get out. But since it has a nice musical bounce to it, I'd like to play with it. Then Shoshana and I will take the next half hour to talk about this whole idea of what's this idea about becoming a new entity. Stay tuned, everyone, for the next 3 minutes and 30 seconds. This idea of Indigenous by Ari Lesser from his online album called Svat Reggae. Here we go, everyone, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it.
Originally came from Germany, but Ashkenazi
when he'll disagree, doesn't think we're part of his family tree. He's actually right about one thing at least. We're not from Europe, we're from the Middle East. But the Romans came and destroyed our home, overthrown. Some of us had to go on the roam. And of course those Jews who never left the land were oppressed so hard they could hardly stand. Second class citizens like Jim Crow all over the region wherever we go. Divided and conquered, our enemies tried to end us with a worldwide genocide. But Hitler failed, our people prevailed, and we still stand strong in Israel. 'Cause Jews are indigenous to the Middle East, and all we're asking is for a little peace. Been oppressed ever since we were dispossessed, enslaved, arrested, and put to death. But we persevered, never disappeared, been in Israel for thousands of years. Thank God we've been able to overcome, but still living in the land that we come from. Though I can handle the snow in Ohio, if I follow my roots, I know where they go. I'm Midwest born, but I'm from the Middle East, where my deceased ancestors rest in peace. In Hebron, I couldn't hold back my tears at that grave. My forefathers felt so near. Stopped in Bethlehem, broke down and cried when I realized this was where my grandmother died. In Jerusalem, I was bawling, 'cause all that remains of our temple is the Wailing Wall. It's been standing alone since our exile began, when many were forced to flee from the land. Some stayed, but those who wandered away free to return three times every day. And now we've been answered, at last we stand together with our clan in the Holy Land. 'Cause Jews are indigenous to the Middle East, and all we're asking is for a little peace. Been oppressed ever since we were dispossessed, enslaved, arrested, and put to death. But we persevered, never disappeared, been in Israel for thousands of years. Thank God we've been able to overcome, still living in the land that we come from.
And that was Indigenous by a young Ari Lesser, and may the Most High bless him to continue to take his music to new places, with new faces to listen to this music and to digest the meaning of that. And I was playing that because I felt it was very appropriate to play a day after we read in Parsha Shalach, in the Torah portion in the book of Numbers, they call it. It's so funny because it really should be called the Book of the Desert, but whatever, the fact that it's
our Midbar,
the numbers,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but Midbar. I just want to share something. It was a teaching I saw yesterday from the Lubavitch Rebbe, that there were two viewpoints. The spies themselves felt that the commandment of Creator was greater than they could bear in terms of setting the land, to work with the physicality of the land, which meant observing there's tons and tons of things to do related to hundreds of mitzvahs, agriculturally speaking, which also relates to the building of the temple and the maintaining of it. And they felt it was more they can bear. While Moses' intent, according to this teaching of the Rebbe, was that not that he was questioning the commandment or giving into the mass demand of the people or even the spies themselves, who were basically the creme de la creme. They were the 12 princes of each tribe, for each tribe a prince. Of course, aside from Yeshua ben Nun and Caleb ben Yefuna, that Moshe was thinking, okay, we'll send them in, and then we'll learn to strategize based on the reports how to best conquer the land. Now, with that being said as well, an amazing teaching, Shoshana, was brought out in my learning about this, was that there's actually, in the Talmudic tractate of Shabbat, Sabbath, which I think is in, the 116th page, either side A, side B, I forgot, said if Israel had kept one Shabbat completely, that we could have entered into land with no opposition from our enemies. So on the one hand, here we have this, so to speak, these two polarities. On the one hand, the idea of the strategy of how to conquer the land, even militarily. On the other hand, if we become indigenous and sensitive and empathize with the magnitude of the implications of tapping into the essence of our soul, we can put down our weapons and the world can be transformed instantly. And even that is an expression of something which has already existed and is part of the fabric of the creation, as opposed to hopefully what we'll be talking about in the next few minutes about the idea of a new entity. Your thoughts on these matters?
Oh, wow. You know, that's like a five-hour show right there. I mean, it's partial alone. another interesting teaching about that is what we see with our eyes and what we see with our hearts. And
right.
that the ten sat down low in the brush, and so everything seemed giant to them. And if they had just done what they were asked to do, it wouldn't have seemed so large and looming. But they looked out of their hearts and saw what they wanted to see instead of listening to Hashem and going and doing what he told them to do through Moshe. And so we fall into that every day. You know, we look at the world around us, and we have our instruction, but how do we want to view what's going on around us? Is it too large, or are we larger than it? So that's another thing that we can add to that. And obviously what happened with them wasn't too fun. You know, they died in the plague, and what was
yep.
it, Caleb and Yahshua, they moved on, and it was another 40, that whole generation, with the exception of a few women, had to perish. So creating the new entity, how do you want to intro that? Because there's so many different ways to...
True, but there is one specific answer, so I'm going to provide it because I don't... You know, I'd be very happy if you would experience at this very moment in Ruach HaKodesh to respond to the answer that I'm looking for.
HaKadosh, Baruch Hu. Okay.
Okay, so what it boils down to is basically this, is the matter which was discussed in this Hasidic teaching, which we've only touched upon just to bring our blessed audience into the so to speak, into the congregation of another type of consciousness which is offered to them by Hasidus, is that the human experience, not the idea, not the theology, but the human experience of teshuva, of returning to Creator, connected to this verse of I will create fruit of the lips, peace to the far and the near, says God, I will heal him, which the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe said, is a new entity will manifest via a type of speech which was not preceded by thought, because generally speaking, human speech cannot be transpired without a thought that preceded it, or even if we move, even though it seems automatically. So this is the idea that returning to God, the teachings of the Almighty, is going to, if a person makes himself or herself a vessel, actually cause them to appear to themselves, and they will get that affirmation or confirmation from others that they seem to be a new type of person. Now, we're not talking about being born again. Forget about that stuff. We're not going in that direction, because that leads to no direction as far as we're concerned. We're talking about...
We're not knocking on wood.
Right.
Sorry,
right.
Had
we're,
to.
Or as I came up with a
that was bad. I'm
phrase
sorry.
That, don't, well, I came up with a phrase recently that I like to share now. I think more publicly, is that we're not here to walk on water, and we're not here to split the Red Sea. We're here to make this world an abode for the Creator through a naturally lived out life. And part and what is beautiful, Shoshana, I think, is that when a person accesses teachings of Hasidus, and you're told by not just one Rebbe, but the whole string of seven Lubavitcher Rebbes and those that preceded them in the line, the golden chain of traditions from the house of Solomon and King Solomon and King David, is that once something is revealed in the creation, it's a permanent part of the creation. And therefore, tshuva is not just a theological idea. It's actually an active source, so to speak, spiritual grid which can be accessed by physical human beings, which, because we're all physical, to become this new type of entity known as a human being with a new sense of purpose, working towards what we would consider to be the world of redemption, where we're going to, the features of the, you would say, if you were to diagnose the features of redemption, is no more hatred, no more jealousy, no more unnecessary competition, aside from the fact that the knowledge of the Creator will fill the earth like the waters of the ocean cover the riverbed, and the nation of Israel will be great scholars knowing the hidden things. But that just doesn't mean the Jews are going to be intellectual eggheads. It means all the nations will connect with us. to want to drink of and to experience this idea of returning to God. And in that experience, we will see a renewal and a newness to the creation that we are not privy to see, unfortunately, at this very point in time.
Okay. Let me see if I can speak my thoughts correctly on this without getting too confusing. And what I've been taught and what my understanding is Olam Haba is always coming. It's a revelation. So I'm keen into your talk about the revelation and everything. I have to apologize to the listening audience. I'm not nearly as well spoken on this as our revered host or Rob G, et cetera. So I'm going to muddle through this the best that I can. We don't have anything that we do not already know.
Right.
And when we say learning, it's actually remembering. And this revelation that's coming, I'm going to mess this up. Considering,
it's very clear what you're saying so far.
Okay, so far I'm clear. Okay. So in this world, this imperfect world that we live in, and from a human perspective, I'm not going to go theologically, the fact that we go back to who we are, the I am in us, and the elevation of everything is in creating a new entity. I believe we are reestablishing what, okay, I'm not sure how to say this. If we continue to become the best that we can be and evolve our so-called characters on Earth, and the souls that we are connect with this Earth, and we elevate, and we treat everybody as someone, and we seek peace, etc., then we are actually changing, like you like to say, the macrocosmic. We are actually changing that on Earth to be a place where it will be received. I can't do this, Don, without getting into the theological discussion of it. Oh, my gosh. I'm a brainiac. Help me. I'm not an emotioniac. Help me.
No,
it's about
Hashem.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a cosmic experience of the souls that we are and this Earth that we live in to raise above it. But I've always been born never go Kabbalah, so I'm gonna be quiet now and let you answer the question.
Well, again, raise in your statement, I didn't hear the question. So if you can just break it down, and then I can try to respond.
I don't know how to say it from a human experience because my interpretation of human is the skin that we live in and the fact that we're not perfect. It's the nature of human beings is that we receive Torah because we were so imperfect. Therefore, we are given the option to choose good or choose evil. That makes us different
right.
from the created angels and Hashem and etc. So as human beings, we have the option to choose good and to
right.
change the existence of the planet that we live on. And
yes.
if we do that consecutively with each other and we choose good over evil, evil's a bad word. We have the ability that nothing else perfect has. Only the imperfect can perfect this world. And the imperfect, we don't perfect it by being perfect. We perfect it by choosing Hashem. We perfect it by choosing good. We perfect it by living Torah. And that's the only human capability that we have is choice. And if we are educated and we are supported and we are consistently in a womb of a community that enhances this experience, as human beings, the only thing we can do is choose the right thing. And in choosing the right thing, we elevate and change the manifestation of this world into something better. How's that?
Yes, well, I didn't hear it. I heard that as an assertion. I don't think there's any question. I think that's how you're seeing it, which I will affirm what you say. And I would say this as well, that was over 20 years ago.
I'm frustrated with myself because my words aren't coming out correctly. Yeah.
You said, well, that's okay, but you know what? Let's say the words come out after the program or tomorrow or the next day. You might be delivering the words at the right time to the right person who will take what you're saying and will accomplish more than you and I could even dream to do. So it's okay because, you know, I like to look at these radio programs as not something set in stone. You know, we're not coming down Sinai with thou shalt do this and thou shalt do not, but rather to get the dialogue out for other humans to meditate upon and hopefully internalize something that which is of the good that we're trying to share. And if we made a mistake, we apologize to, of course, the Creator and to other human beings, but we're trying to stick to those things we feel, you know, we stay within our paradigm or our framework of understanding. I'd like to point out that there is something very instructive in something you mentioned before, that we're not learning something new as much as we're accessing something that we already knew. This, by the way, I'm learning with someone these days, Mesilas Yesharim, which is the path of the just, and that's one of the things that Rav Moshe Lezutto, the Ramchal, as he was, Achaim Lezutto, excuse me, the Ramchal said, that I'm not coming to teach new things. I'm coming to teach you things that you already know. But sometimes it happens when we hear the right word at the right time from that person who happens to be the right person, he or she, it has a more profound impact upon us. And from there, we can impact other people, hopefully, in a pleasant and peaceful manner. I just want one point I want to bring out, that which is already within us, perhaps this is alluded to in the nature in which the Ten Commandments were transmitted. Yes, there was an oral transmission. However, the fact that they were engraved in stone, now you might look, those two tablets which Moses was told to engrave, actually the original tablets were engraved by the Most High, by the Creator himself in a way that we can't understand, but yet it was done and Moses bore testimony on that. The fact that those stones already had the innate capacity to be receptacles or vessels for those Ten Commandments is instructive to us as human beings that we have within our hearts and our brains and our super consciousness, which is known as the Koach HaMaskul, and our Tzelem Elokim, our divine image, which relates to our human intellect, that everything is there. We are hardwired to receive divine instruction. We are hardwired to share divine instruction. And last but not least, we are hardwired to fulfill divine instruction. So I'm kind of, that's like as an additional statement to what you're saying. And one more thing, before I turn to you again for feedback, is that I once heard I mentioned something I heard over 20 years ago. This Rav Zichron Olov Hashalom, who was one my primary mentor, aside from Lubavitcher Rebbe, and who empowered me to become more open to all different types of viewpoints in the world. That when a human being feels that when you feel you can do something better today that you could not have done yesterday, or become aware of something in a manner you were never aware of yesterday, that you are experiencing something called the revelation of your own soul. Because this is energy now, which is now being cognitively processed to the fact that you know that you can do it intellectually, and you've done it, meaning you've shared the teaching, or you've fulfilled the commandment, or you've done the act of kindness. And then it becomes, as I've learned recently from another type of discipline, just type of deep breathing meditation, if this applies to deep breathing meditation, that the more you do peaceful deep breathing meditation to relax yourself, the more profound that act becomes. So how much more so when you start to experience more, I spoke to someone the other day, that I don't believe that we just experience one epiphany in our life, blessed souls. Every day can be an epiphany experience if we are sensitive to the moment and are living in the moment. Shoshana, what do you think?
Oh, absolutely. We've all been through things recently and long term where that sort of meditation, as you're speaking, we have two choices. You know, we can let our delusions rule us. When I say delusions, I mean hate and revenge and all that other kind of stuff. And they are delusions. Or we can sit and we can really have it upon who we are and how we're going to react to that situation. And the more you do that, the positive, the more your whole day becomes more peaceful, and then that is a ripple effect upon the world. It is a ripple effect upon your house, your people, your community, your family, and et cetera. But if you don't do the concentrated, if you don't do the work to do that, and you just fall simply into the me, into the ego, into the reactionary person that we all have, the Yitzhahara, then it doesn't seem to get better. But if you strive every day, you get into a ritual, you get into a schedule of, something comes along and it's not that pleasant, and you're able to take a breath and sit back and deal with it a little bit differently than if you hadn't been doing that for a while. But it's another thing. We can tell people this. You can define it, but until they do it and experience it, they're not going to get it.
Right.
You have to have that experience.
This idea of becoming like a new entity. I'd like to share with you one thing that has helped me get some sort of connection to that teaching by the Rebbe and his father-in-law. Whereas, you know, I was born into a nice Jewish family. Jewish mother, Jewish father, but I didn't really learn just to read the simple Aleph Beit, the Hebrew alphabet, until I was 23 and a half. And I remember, I have warm memories of this when I was learning to pronounce the chet, the ches, that chas sound, and how my throat got sore when I initially tried to learn how to speak it. And now I have attained a certain level of fluency, greatly to impart the fact that I married, my wife is a native of Israel, and she's sixth generation in Sabra. And part of her family tree goes all the way back to the Jews that were driven out of Spain in 1492. Mm-hmm. And the idea of conversing in Hebrew is one thing, but the fact that I thank Hashem publicly is I spend a lot of my time during the day, especially when I'm not at my work, is that I can think thoughts in Hebrew, and it's a different type of experience, because it's not like I have to think and translate back into English, like these linear chumashim or linear prayer books. But I would just encourage anyone, if you want to have some sort of inkling of what it means to feel new, if you have some sort of affinity and love of language, if you try to think in one language and then switch to another language in the thought thinking processing aspect experience, you feel like something different. Now, of course, those
Very
Hebrew
true.
Letters exist. You know, so that's how I can relate to that teaching. And again, too, yes, acts of kindness can make you feel new. Or as I mentioned, the experience of this young man, doing his own unique Middle East form of breakdancing to that rap music on a New York City MTA train. But Shana, how can we make it pliable, flexible, amenable, accessible to other humans to realize that they can feel something new within themselves by returning to Creator, to God?
I'm so happy you mentioned your wife. I am so happy you mentioned Hebrew. When I was, you got it at 23. I didn't start learning it until I was 40, because my mom and dad are secular, so I had to take Judaism upon myself. However, the first time that I spoke with your wife, I was so excited to be able to speak to somebody in Hebrew. I said, Ma shalcha? Wait,
right.
Ma shalmech? Ma shalcha? And she was just like sitting there. She was so lovely with me. And I was like, oh, man, off the bat, I messed this up. It was so cute. But that was that whole different part of me that was like, I am in Hebrew. I am in, when so many people came here with Yiddish and it was like the Jew language. Now, Hebrew is very different, and you do become something new with that. So, and I messed it up right off the bat. She must have been looking at you and going, why does she think I'm a man? But I was just so excited, to be able to like speak it with somebody who knew it. Anyway, all right, so back to becoming something new. I was returned to my old self very quickly. No, it's true, because Hebrew is the creation itself, and the means of creation itself. So what you said, that I'm not going to go into it. From my personal experience, when people look back and say, I'm not the same person I used to be, and they can even give years and dates, I believe that to be very true. I believe that to be true. We are souls, of course, but the evolution of our souls with our choices. You can be completely different. You can become a completely different entity to the point where that person that you knew when you were 12, 15, 20, whatever, it's not even your life anymore. I mean, you are that detached from that personality, and you really genuinely have become something new. And the new you is connected into the universe, connected into Hashem, very differently than the way you were before. And it really is being like, not to use your, what we don't want to use, but you can establish at any point in time. What I was always taught was, don't try to do anything overnight. If your eyes are opening today and you realize that you do need to become this new entity, you're not happy with the way things are, there is a Torah way of doing it, then today is where you start, and tomorrow is the next step. And just keep taking a step. And before you know it, you are something totally new. And what you have caused around you is new. It's new. It's not old. This isn't a matter of just relearning what you knew. It is renewing what you knew to make something new. Dr. Seuss, yes.
Okay, with that being said, actually, believe it or not, we've actually come to the end of the program.
Is that okay, real quick? I mean, I'm always one for confirmation, you know. Is that okay?
I affirm what you said. People should think and rethink into what you're saying. And as they said in Star Wars, they should go back and reconsider how they're living their lives. And hopefully they'll do it in a peaceful, pleasant manner. And realize that ambivalence is actually just another form of energy. There's going to be a negative aspect of ambivalence and a positive. That's okay. Because the spirit of the Creator is hovering over all the face of the depths. But if we don't consider making changes in life, even if we're living positive lives already, we're basically keeping in concert with which, unfortunately, was described in the second verse of the Torah before it mentions the spirit of the Most High was encompassing all the waters in the face of the depth. By the world is just an empty and even chaotic place. If we don't try to change, the world remains its own chaotic state, which is not a negative thing. It's just that Hashem has created the world from a superficial viewpoint to be self-sustaining, but self-sustaining is not rectification. Rectifying and elevating is what brings the world to its purpose, which only we as human beings can bring about. Yes, we are, I would say, creature-centric. We're not looking down on the animal kingdom or the mineral kingdom or the water kingdom or the fire kingdom or the spirit kingdom. We as human beings were made to be stewards of the earth, and that's what we assert as human beings, people with divine images, because everyone has. And hopefully when we can get to that point, and I there was a sikh I saw several months ago where the Rebbe said, before a person becomes a doctor or a lawyer, or whatever they become, they must be told they have a divine image. And I think perhaps that also will be a point of catapulting human beings to another level, Shoshana, if they be reminded that there's something in you which is a piece of God.
We're agents. Yes.
Yes. And we don't have to be secret about it.
We're the secret agent club. Oy vey.
Yes.
Okay.
With that being said, I'd like to thank you very much for coming on.
Thank you to Rav G for having trust in me to be able to fill in the gaps, even though some things aren't so happy right now. So. Yeah.
Well, things should only get better for you and the rest of your blessed family. Please send out a big shout-out to your husband, Yoni. And, Bustles, I'd like to end off by usually when we do a program with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who will hopefully be joining us next week. We leave off with a little help from Hashem from the Diaspora Yeshiva Band, which was recorded many, many years ago, that there is a verse in the book of Samuel, chapter 1, the first book of Samuel, Shmuel Aleph, chapter 16, verse 7, where even the prophet Shmuel, and he was a tremendous prophet, when appointed with the task of anointing who would become the king, the next king of Israel, after Shaul lost his merit because he didn't follow the prophet's words, namely Samuel or Shmuel's. And it says here, and the Lord said to Shmuel or Samuel, quote, look not upon his appearance or the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For it is not as man sees what is visible to the eyes, while the Lord sees into the heart. And with that being said, blessed souls, Heart to Heart, which is an organization which has been running for 24 years now by Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock and his wife, Valer Chana Tova, is an organization dedicated to not just giving advice. It's an organization which sighs, which cries, which laughs and rejoices, all the feelings that human beings can have. And I'd like to give you their phone number. Hopefully you will make a ample contribution to help them expand their Machon Shir Vazimra in Jerusalem, which will give them an international base in the most physical form, in order to not only educate the people of Jerusalem, because if you're educating in Jerusalem, the word will get out and you'll be educating the world. So you can go to their website at www.hearttoheartamerican.org/donations.html, and there you can click on a form to fill out, which you can make a credit card donation. Also, you can call them at 718-778-0111. And I'll give that number again, 718-778-0111, and you can arrange for a payment. You can also contact me, Don Zusia Goodman, at my cell number. I don't take voicemails, but you can text me if you want me to contact you at 347-613-4615. And before we end off with a little help from Hashem from the Aspi Yeshiva Band, I just want to remind everyone, you've got to be good. Why am I saying that? Is that theology? No, it's not theology, but it's based on human experience and also Torah knowledge. Because at Tabat Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good. And because you were put in the world, it's just a matter of becoming indigenous to your human sensitivity to reveal that you are meant to make this place a pleasant abode and a peaceful abode for certain other human beings. And hopefully in a way of a havachad, one love, girl achad, one destiny kolan of all of us, but dar chinom, in a peaceful way, shalom, in a pleasant way, laham shich, to be continued with the help of the Most High. With a little help from Hashem, everything will help us get by. Take care, everyone.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. One, two, three, four, one. What would you think if I say,